You guys, go ahead, sit down. Chris has you all fired up, huh? Amen. Listen, Kathy's testimony, she didn't mean it when she said, I just want to make sure you never hear it. Like, she's not taking one for the other.
Right.
You're believing in healing. You're believing to receive healing.
That's right.
But you never compromise Christ.
That's right.
In other words, it's not one or the other. You're not like, okay, well, I'll just manifest Christ no matter if I'm never healed. No, you still believe in for God to do a change in your body. You still believe as aggressively as ever that he loves you and that he's a healer. But never do we compromise Christ. No matter what we're going through. See, I don't know if we understand this, but in every situation you encounter, the highest goal is, what does Jesus look like in you in that situation? The highest goal isn't always getting through your situation. It's making Christ revealed in the situation. Sometimes your situation doesn't even change. Who's ever noticed sometimes things don't go away? And if your whole goal in prayer is just to get it to go away, you won't be okay if it doesn't go away.
That's right.
But you can manifest Christ the whole time. I use Shadrach and Meshach all the time, and Abednego. The fire never was put out. Jesus never put the fire out. And they still went in the fire. So you can pray against fire all you want. The only reason you pray against fire is because you're afraid fire is going to move you, hurt you, or change you. But if you see what they saw, it has nothing to do with the fire. Nothing. They said, what is your fire to us, O King? We have no need to answer in this matter. In other words, your biggest threat doesn't change what we believe. And we're not going to make it about the fire. We're going to make it about what we believe. And see, they went through the fire. They actually went through the fire. If Jesus would have put the fire out, that would send a message to us that the fire is a problem. Not believing him in the middle of it is a problem. Not manifesting him. You get it? So when Miss Kathy shared that testimony, she wasn't taking one for the other. I know she didn't mean that. But somebody could have heard it that way. So I'm not even correcting what you said, dear. I just didn't want anybody to believe it's one for the other. Amen? We have the whole kingdom of God. And we're going to go after it. Amen. So I want to talk about a couple things today. And that's beautiful that you woke up this morning. With no nausea and all that stuff. We talked about that a little before you left, Jennifer and I. And she said, I'm just excited because I felt God healing and touching. And she said, and I said, well, I feel like tonight sleep is good in the morning. And she said, well, in the morning, like, it'll be amazing to wake up without nausea and without this and this. And she was going, so obviously that happened. And it's beautiful. And you're just a bubbly, bouncy, fun young lady. Chris said, you can be on my team anytime. Okay, I talked about this a little last night. I want you to go there with me real quick to Colossians chapter 1. See, it's really important. This morning, I mean, it fits necessarily a CityQuake vision to reaching people out there and touching and loving. But here's the truth. If you're not healthy in God, if you're not healthy in Christ, if you're not fulfilled in Christ, if you don't see who you are in him, then you reduce yourself to just trying to do ministry. Like, everything that flows out of your life should flow out of knowing him and being in love with him and him being in love with you. Like, living Christ is a big deal. You don't try to do him. You live him. You're not ministering. Everything should flow out of healthy being. I've just seen a lot of people find their identity through the things they do for God. They find their identity. So they tend to live up and down, and they have hot streaks and cold streaks. They have high moments and low moments. And I promise you, it doesn't ever have to be that way. When you see yourself in Christ and you continually see how he sees you, and you stay in him, you live in him. And we're going to talk about it here because we'll flip into Colossians 2 and we'll just look at some things. But if I see myself the way God sees me, oh my goodness, that's the transformation of my life. But here's the good thing. Then all of a sudden I start realizing, hey, he sees everybody that way. And now my view of people changes. And now people don't get under my skin anymore. I actually have new skin in my new way of thinking. See, people don't get on my nerves anymore. I actually have new nerves. Yeah. Do you get it? Because all of a sudden people aren't a challenge, a bother, and a struggle. They're people that are loved by God that might not even know it. There are people that have a destiny that don't even know it. There are people that have a purpose and they don't even know it. What did Jesus say on the cross? Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. What's he saying? There's something they don't see and understand. But because I see it and understand it, I love them, period. And no matter what they're doing, what they're not doing, what they're failing to do, I'm here because I want to be, because I know who they really are. They're not seeing something. See, you got to get that about the cross. Jesus isn't up there going, oh, what a bunch of sinners. I can't believe they put me through this. He said, no, I'm going through this on purpose and intentionally because I want to send a message and deliver them. And if they'll come unto me, I'm going to give them rest. I'm going to show them who they are, right? But the only reason Jesus can die on that cross is because he knows we have a higher purpose, higher destiny, higher creative value, and a higher calling. See, when I was growing up as a child, no pastor ever explained this to me. All they ever did was say he died on the cross because I was a sinner. He died on the cross because I was a sinner. That does not transform a person's life. Because then you're like, well, why would he die for me? Well, I wonder why he cares. Well, why would he die for me? Right? And it makes a quandary. It actually creates questions. Who's ever had those questions growing up and you're hearing the cross and the story and he wants you in heaven? I used to think, well, why does he want me in heaven? Why does he care so much? And that's kind of weird because he feels so far away and like I don't even know him now. Like, why does he want me to live forever? And why does he care so much about forgiving every sin I ever commit? You see, I didn't understand the relationship. I didn't realize that he created me with an intention. He created me with a purpose. And in that intention, he wanted to be completely one with me and me one with him so we could live together in life. Christ in me, right? Oneness with deity, union with God. That's the purpose of Christianity. Christianity is union with deity. It's oneness with God. Yeah? And that was lost through sin. So he took away sin to restore that truth. So now I can have God living in me now. And that means total change and transformation. It means I'm living from a new place. I'm looking through new eyes. I'm brand new. It's what all these scriptures mean. Putting off the old, putting on the new, out of darkness, into the light, in the world, not of the world. Come on, all these scriptures make sense when you understand the gospel this way. Are you with me? I'm sorry. I know I get excited. It's early morning. I might be a little too intense, but I try to calm down. It just doesn't work. I mean, I've only been saved 27 years. Cut me a break. I'm fresh in this thing. Yay. I just haven't had enough time to change my mind. Shoo. You know, people think things wear off and get old. No, this thing increases. Greater understanding, greater revelation. When you're on the right track, you don't have to try to stir yourself up. The message stirs you up. The truth stirs you up. It's the truth. Never forget this. It's the truth that makes you free. Yeah. It's the truth. And when you see it, amen? Yeah, and there's a lot of things out there trying to get you blinded, eyes blinded, get you shaded, blinded, get blinders on you. Man, so here's the deal. So God put his son on the cross and paid the price to restore what he always intended in the first place. Watch, as if sin never happened. And that's what people ain't preaching, ain't excited about, and sometimes fighting against. We feel like we got to keep boasting in our ability to fail, and that's somehow humility. Be careful, whatever identity you put on is the fruit you'll bear. As a man thinketh, so he is. If I see myself clean and free, guess what my life starts looking like? Clean and free. And then that bothers people that don't understand. They say, well, that has to be denial. Well, he's just doing that. Well, nobody can be that free. Well, you know, we all got our issues. No, you just got yours. And don't try to sell them off on everybody else that's believing the gospel. It's a sad day when people feel like their goal in life is to sit back and nitpick everything they don't agree with. When their life's not even excited and producing fruit and full of joy. You know what I mean? See, don't think just because you're not that free, somebody else can't be. Just because you ain't never experienced that much joy, just don't think that somebody else then is putting on a show. But that should make you hungry. That should make you inquisitive. Yeah? Isn't it amazing how we let our own life be our own standard? I remember when I got saved, I was pretty lit up. I went to church. I had never been in church for a long time. And I went to a church down the road where my wife's aunt was going. And I was excited. And they started singing these songs. And I was looking at them words. I was changed. I met God at work. In my bedroom, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit with nobody telling me it was or wasn't for today. So what do you do with that? Just happened. So I'm a mess. I'm like, and I'm looking at them words and I'm like, I'm singing and I'm excited. And then you know what people did in church? It was amazing. Till they got to know me. But their first impression, oh boy, he's looking for attention. Oh boy, nobody can be that excited. There was people when I went to church, it was funny. There was them spiritual-minded folks that would sit near me. And then there was folks that would go to the other side. They'd find where I sit and they'd get far away from me. Because I was either too loud, too expressive, too emotional. I don't know. My own youth pastor, he sat down one day and cried and cried. He said, can you forgive me? I said, for what? He said, you're so genuine, so sincere. As I've gotten to know you, I realize you have this intimate walk with Jesus. And he said, when I first saw you, I was just in the sin of presumption. It was just the pride of man and just feeling like I knew your heart and knew your motives. And I was so wrong. See, don't be that vulnerable. Don't be so heady and haughty that you think you know everything that's going on inside of a person. You don't have to figure everything out. Just know him. That's my goal. My goal is to know him, not figure everything else out. In fact, I've asked him for years not to always show me the hearts of men. I've said, that's a touchy thing. I don't really want to know. Like if I know, I want to really know. But I really don't want to know. I just want to know him and know his heart. And I know that this way, I'll always be in the clear. Are you with me?
Yeah.
All right. So he paid a price to restore something that he always intended, called union and relationship, and he wanted to manifest, make seen and known, and reveal himself through man that he made. He wanted to live in man, be one with man. He made man for his image. He empowered him to express God. That's really why we're on the earth. When I look at my Bible, I can't see any other reason why we're on the earth than to be one with God and express him. We're not here to make it. What's that mean? We're not here to be safe. We're not here to be protected and provided for. See, we've turned this gospel into a bless me thing. Like, you know, we've just made it all about him benefiting me instead of transforming me and changing me into what he always intended. I'm telling you, there's not a lot of freedom in him. If your mindset is just getting something from him, there's not a lot of freedom in that. I've never seen anyone run consistent and stay on fire. That's just living in a beneficial understanding of God, benefit me. God, just do for me. Give me more. Keep the people around me treating me right. Tone down my boss. Make sure I get fairness at work. Make sure my car runs good. People that have that mentality, I've never seen them run well and run long and run strong. Because life's always determining how they're doing and who they are. Circumstances is always the barometer on their disposition and their demeanor. Are you with me? But when who knows it's great when everything's going great? Who knows it's actually a rare time? But when everything's going great, who knows that's great? But that's not your goal. Everything's going great because you're forgiven and Christ lives in you and you're restored back to the original reason why you're here. Well, you have grace upon grace, man. Come on, like God's going to empower a life that's lived in him. Yeah? So we're not wanting for anything and we're lacking no good thing. I can show you that in scripture. He's my shepherd and I shall not want. My days of wanting ended. I'm lacking no good thing. There's a fullness in Christ. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So I got everything I need to flourish. See, that's what's wrong with me. I get that. And when I talk about it, I feel it. I light up because it's how I live. Yeah? So you didn't wake up today to hurt me in my mind. And no, I know you didn't wake up to hurt me, but what I'm saying is you can. In other words, you don't owe me a thing today. There's such a freedom in that.
Yeah.
Like, I am not finding my identity through you. I don't need you to appreciate me, pat me on the back, tell me I'm awesome, or that you even like me. I'm already fulfilled before the day started. I know who I am in him. I'm not finding me through you. If I'm finding me through you, then I got trouble with you. Because you might not always be there the way I need you. You might not always say what I need you to say. You might not always see me the way I hope. And then I'm insecure and I'm back to the old self-conscious way I used to live. See, it's a crazy paradox. Like, don't think you're the bad people. Listen, I'm going to say this. I hope this comes out right because this is how I feel like I'm hearing. He literally saved me from you in that regard so that I could turn around and see you clear for the first time in my life and actually love you finally instead of need you. All my life, I needed you. Whether I liked you or not, I needed you. You played a role in my identity. You could make me or break me. And I didn't know how to handle it if you were breaking me because I would just harden my heart and say, well, I don't care. But the way I said I don't care showed I already cared. Well, I don't need people. Oh, you do need people. That's why you're so irritated. And they're letting you down. So now you think you're cutting them off, but that's not winning. That's not working. You're still a product of what you despise, what you're hurt by, what you... You see what I'm saying? That's why unforgiveness is such a peril. None of these things are healthy. They're not what we were intended and created to be and to have. Like you feel like you cut somebody off and you're winning and the whole time they're fashioning you and shaping you because of the fact that you cut them off, your heart's in a certain place. So they're dictating. You think you're not talking to them anymore and you're winning and the whole time by not talking to them and having that thing, it's helping to fashion and make who you are. Like if you had resolve, you wouldn't be the way you are. And that's something. Unforgiveness is wretched. You know why? It keeps the offense alive. Forgiveness is beautiful. Why? It renders it as if it never happened. And that's what we've all gotten through him. And please, you ought to receive that. Please. Please, please, please receive forgiveness. If you care about things, you qualify. If you say, man, I wish I didn't. If that thing you did bothers you, you qualify. Just put on forgiveness and let the gospel change you. Let the gospel empower you. Let the gospel make you brand new. Stop trying so hard. The fact that you're trying so hard actually means you care, that there is purity in you, but you're not going to work your way to it. You become this thing. You don't do this thing. You become this thing. He puts something new in you. Are you with me? What I'm sharing today doesn't really have, it won't have a direct thing about reaching out and touching others, but I'm telling you it's foundational in reach out and touch others. You won't give what you don't have. When people aren't healthy in their spiritual life, they don't even see the people around them. All they see is what they feel like they keep needing, and they're always asking for prayer, and they just need ministry. They never minister. When you're healthy, when you're crackling in Christ, and you wake up and you know you're His, and you ain't trying to feel better about yesterday, and you ain't trying to feel better about yourself. You just know you're His. And you just wake up one in Him, and you're just right in His sight because the blood's speaking better things, and He's touched your heart in a way where you care about that, and you're sincere, and you're just living your identity in Christ. That's where the river flows from. That's where the cup bubbles over. That's where people get into the overflow. See, spirituality is measured by overflow. If somebody's drinking out of your cup, of course you're going dry. But if they're drinking out of the overflow of your life, they're just getting wet, and you're not getting drained. Come on, ministers need to understand that. Ministers minister because they're in ministry sometimes. Ministers minister because there's need all around them. You can't give what you don't have. You better have Him. You better have intimacy and relationship. You better see how He sees you and wake up in Him and enjoy Him and just be with Him and know that His grace in your life is sufficient. And you ain't got to prove a thing because He accomplished a thing, and you just got to wear that. So you just wear sonship. You wear acceptance. You wear righteousness. You wear forgiveness. You wear mercy. You get up and you put it on because those are the things you look your best in. Are you with me? And you put on anything else, you ain't going to look like Him, and you ain't going to look like a good version of you. And you're going to look like what you've been going through. And you ain't going to look like what He's been through. Are you with me? So I want you to see this, because I quoted this last night. I don't know, when I preach, I probably quote a lot of things. I don't even know what I did last night. Last night was a blur to me. Usually I remember the night, but last night I felt like we just touched about 50 things and maybe said the same thing, but I don't know. But I quoted this, I know I did, and I want you to see it in Colossians. Well, actually, Colossians is ridiculously good, period. Let me back up a minute. I'm feeling like move to back up a little. Okay, Paul hears about these guys and their faith. He hears how they're living and their love for the saints in verse 3 and 4 and 5. And then in verse 9, he says, for this reason, because I, watch, he's not praying. He does it in Ephesus too. He's not praying for them because they're a mess and they're trouble. Paul says, man, now that I've seen your love for the saints, your love for God, your love for one another, I haven't stopped praying for you. Why? He said, man, I see you're onto something. I see you're living what he paid for. You're getting this. And I haven't stopped praying for you that you continue to grow in this and keep living this way. This is so productive. Usually we pray because there's problem. We think prayer is because there's trouble. Prayer in Paul's life was because everything was flowing. Sometimes we think because we're preaching, the preacher's saying what he's saying because there's trouble in the house. Uh-oh, somebody must be messing. Wow, I wonder why he's talking about this. I wonder who. You know, we think God's always spanking. We think God's always correcting. Peter said, I write these things to you in 2 Peter 1, even though you know them and are established in them, but I think it's safe to stir you by reminding. Peter's preaching something they were totally walking in. And it wasn't like, man, we need something fresh, brother. Give us some fresh bread. We already know that. No, Peter was saying, no, it's so vital what you're walking in. It's so purposeful. It's so important that I'm going to keep talking about it and keep you stirred by reminding you. You get it? It's just beautiful, man. Don't think all the time because the preacher's saying a certain thing, you must be missing a certain thing. He might just be reaffirming and calling you to that thing. You get what I'm saying? Okay, so for this reason, Paul said, since the day that we heard of your faith and your love for the saints is what he's saying. Since the day we heard this, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with this knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Okay, so if Paul, I know you get this, but I want to reaffirm this. If Paul's praying this way, this gospel thing is way more than waiting for a trumpet to blow and a bus to pick me up someday. This thing is way more than me just trying to get through my life and make it till that day. Come on, don't live that way. You're always going to be scrambling and on the run. And oh my goodness, your life is a gift, right? We're not trying to get through life so we can get to that day. This day we have is a gift. This is a joy. It's this little window where we can live Christ and manifest Christ, where we can show love and walk in mercy and make peace. In the middle of darkness, we can shine as a light. Yeah, you can be right smack in the middle of the world, not be of the world. You can have all kinds of things coming against you and never be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Come on, it's possible. It's what we're called to. But instead, as a pastor, I get the opposite. I get people overwhelmed by life just because their spouse is acting up. Now they're a mess and they're letting one thing and one person dictate who they are and how they are. But that one thing ain't Jesus. It proves to me that we have a whole lot of other things that matter more than knowing him, living him, and manifesting him. And we're just tricked into trying to get through life. I don't think we're evil. I don't think we're hypocrites. I think we get tricked into trying to get through life. I've counseled, wait, come on. If you're a counselor here and a pastor, you know that 90-some percent of your counseling is people struggling with people. Yeah? That's why you gotta give him the damsel in distress sermon, brother, back there, Brother Gil. Come on, man. You gotta give him the damsel in distress sermon. You know. Love you, man. Good to see you. That's personal. Don't even try to figure it out. Don't even try to figure it out. They won't even figure it out. Don't even try. I just saw you. That's what I thought of. But 90% of our conversations are people struggling with people. Come on, don't be afraid of this. Don't think this is high-minded or hypo-spiritual. I don't ever want to have the vulnerability of just be struggling because of people.
That's right.
Love never fails. Love's greater. Even if people are struggling, if they're betraying you, why do you have to be betrayed? Why do you give people that much dominance and power? Because that's all we've ever known, but now we know Christ. He hasn't betrayed me. He's given me a response. He's given me a wisdom. I'm always on the offense now. Never again I'm on the defense because he's my rear guard and he defends me. It's his truth that defends me. Man, he said, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but in me you have peace. So be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Well, if you overcame the world, why is there tribulation? He ain't talking about it going away. He's talking about a new mindset and a new way and a new why, and it's called the way. Yeah? Come on, just because somebody betrays me, why do I got to become betrayed? Why do I got to put on the jacket that says betrayed across the back or across the chest? Just because somebody done me wrong, why do I got to wear the t-shirt done wrong? Why do you give people that much dominance? Why ain't we done right? Why ain't we forgiven? Why ain't we righteous? Why ain't we filled with the Spirit, walking in love? Dominion in Christ, more than conquerors. Come on. Okay, I'll take a breath. I'm going to calm down. Come on, this thing is true. I just think we've been wearing the wrong things sometimes and don't even realize it. We just slip it on because it's natural reaction. But that natural is unnatural because we were trained by lies. We were trained to be self-centered and self-focused. We were born into a self-centered life. Adam became a god unto himself. When they saw, when God told him not to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when Adam put that thing in his mouth and bit it, guess what the first thing they did? They saw that they were naked. First thing in your Bible, when they ate, they saw they were naked. What'd that mean? They saw themselves for the first time. They saw themselves and they weren't covered. They were naked. That means they just saw themselves apart from him. And when he came, they were so apart from who he is now. Father came, cool of the day. It ain't a new thing. It's a thing they've been enjoying. But now he came, they ran and hid. They didn't run to him. They ran from him. See how shifted everything got? They saw themselves. When he asked him a yes or no question, did you eat the tree, Adam, that I forbid you to eat? How did you know you were naked? Did you eat that tree that I told you? Who knows? God already knows the answer. Who knows? God's just given him a chance to answer. He couldn't even say yes. Couldn't even say yes. We couldn't say yes in our lives. We always downplayed it. Well, I wouldn't have did it if they didn't. Did you do that? Well, I wouldn't if they didn't. Well, it was always a reason. We always tried to soft pedal and justify it. Come on. Self-defend, self-protect, self-justify, self-protect. Self, self, self. Me, me, me. Did you eat the tree, Adam? It was the woman you gave me, for she gave me to eat. That's his pitiful answer. What's he saying? If you could be finding fault with God, look, if you wouldn't have gave me the woman, who knows? Maybe I wouldn't even ate. He couldn't even say yes. Sin and separation from God took such a toll. He was so self-focused, he couldn't even say yes. He had the ability to blame God on the first day of sin. And the ability to blame the woman who was one flesh from his body. Ain't that something? Why do you think Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, there's something I need you to do, deny yourself. See, guys, if we don't get this, you can forget the whole city quake vision. This vision flows out of healthy Christianity. This whole vision of just walking in love, walking in power, city quake, just loving as you go, go ye therefore. It all flows out of healthy identity, knowing Christ, living in Christ, knowing he loves you, knowing you're forgiven, just filled with the Spirit. It should all come out of overflow. This shouldn't be draining you. This should be a life flow. He said, if you believe in me, as the scriptures say, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. That's different than eternal life. John 4 is a well springing up into everlasting life. John 7, speaking of the Spirit, is a river flowing out of your belly. Two totally different things. One is everlasting life. One is actually the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the empowerment to be a witness. You with me? Come on, it's very important. So look, if God saw us this way and loved us this way and he hung on the cross and knew who we were created to be and said, Father, forgive them. He didn't say, watch, it'd be different if he said, Father, I know they're idiots. I know they don't get it most of the time. I know they're willful. I know they have every reason to believe and choose not to believe. But you know, let's just have mercy on them. He didn't say that. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's referring to blindness and lack of understanding. Were they willful? Absolutely. Were they self-centered? Yes. They were full of sin like every man that ever walked the earth. But God's able to separate them from that because he knows they have a higher destiny, a higher potential. He knows their purpose. He knows what he created them to be. And he knows what they'll look like if he's in them and they're surrendered. And he says, I'll pay for that. See, nobody ever explained that to me growing up when I was little. They just told me I needed to try to not do the same bad things I did, try to be a little different, little better, little good, and God forgave me, and you need to keep coming to church because you want to go to heaven. Is that the idea you got growing up?
Yes.
Or is it just me? And then you start seeing this and preaching this, and then those same crowds say, whoa, who do you think you are? Trying to explain it. It's all through identity. We better know who we are. It's amazing how religion has a hard time with that. It doesn't surprise me. We're called to shine as a light. There's some detrimental attitudes in the so-called body of Christ that are just nitpicky today. You better be careful. You don't ever let your heart get tricked into that. Yeah, I only talk about it because I'm up here and I preach now and then, but come on, you can't let any of that stuff be in your life and you can't let it affect your life. And I'll tell you this, if you have a viable relationship with Jesus, you won't be moved by things because you know him. You've been with him. You've heard his voice recently. You get what I'm saying? His presence is real to you. You have faith in your heart and it becomes more a reality in your living Christ. Why are you threatened by what men don't understand? Are you hearing me? See, no matter what people treat you, act, say, do, it doesn't keep you from knowing God and loving in him. So if I'm sitting beside somebody and I begin to love on them, what anybody else thinks, cares, says, or does has nothing to do with who Christ is in my life in this moment. I still have the ability to love people in him. So don't get your focus on things that don't matter. And don't let your heart go there. I met a lot of people that are critical and don't even realize it in the body of Christ. They come to listen and they're not even listening to hear. They're listening to disagree. Just think about this. Sobering. Jesus isn't just preaching truth. He is the truth. So it can't get any clearer, can't have any more authority, and you can't preach it any better. And they killed him for what he said. That's pretty deceived, that you could kill the truth for his words and call it blasphemy. 3 years of it. I'd say that's gross blindness. I'd say that's extreme arrogance. I'd say that's the fallen man for sure. Don't think that same spirit and mentality isn't alive on the earth today, thinking it knows everything about every preacher. But it's not manifesting Christ in the process. Jesus heals a man in a service or a lady. Well, he heals a man and a lady. He heals a lot of people. But I'm thinking of the lady bowed over. I'm thinking of the man with the withered hand. He's in the temple. They're gathering they're doing temples religiously, traditionally. They're always there at the temple because it's their service time. And this lady's bowed over for what, 18 years? When Jesus tells her to stand straight, they're bothered because it's the wrong day. But she's been going there for 18 years, probably. They knew of her situation that whole time and no one could help her. But when she's helped, there's a problem with the way it happened and when it happened. Them Pharisees said to Jesus, you know, there's 6 days for which a man can heal. Okay, so why didn't you utilize those 6 days for the last 18 years? And why do you have an issue with this man? Because it happened in your house, in your service, and it's upstaging you and you're offended. Get real. And it's a religious spirit. And it's an offended thing. And Jesus healed the woman. You think we'd be doing cartwheels. She ain't hurting. She straightens up immediately and a spirit of infirmity leaves her because he's the Lord. And guess whose will it was to do it? The Father. So when you're seeing it happen, it's the Father. But boy, it sure caused some sparks. Yeah? You got to understand this stuff about the Lord. The man with the withered hand, he's in a service. They had no love for that man. The Pharisees are using him like a guinea pig, a scapegoat. He has a condition that fits their desire and trap. So he's bait because it's the Sabbath. And this guy is a pushover for healing, and it always seems like he's healing on the Sabbath. We'll just get this guy in front of him. He'll heal him on the Sabbath, and then we'll charge him publicly because everybody's a witness. That was their goal. Forget about the other 6 days of the week. They don't have no ability to help him. They're just going to service. They're a million miles from God, his love, and his power. They can't help that man one bit. They got 6 days in which they can heal, is what they told Jesus, but they ain't utilizing those 6 days. Come on, it's all here, man. I've been reading this book. They say, tell us, teacher. Tell us. And this guy's just standing there. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Did you ever notice that Jesus never just flat out answered any of their questions ever? Do you know why? Because their questions were never pure. He never answered a question because he wouldn't speak into that impurity. He always asked them a question. Well, let me ask you a question. Well, let me ask you a question. Yeah? You know how people get offended at the loss of life, circumstances, they get touched wrong as a little child. And I know these things are tough and they happen to people and it's a shame. But it's amazing how God gets the blame. And people get mad and upset and they come to you and they say, well, if God's good, then why'd he allow? And if God's good, then how come? See, that's a question you can never answer because they're already offended. You have to ask them a question that Jesus is so wise. So you learn from him. So you say, listen, I hear what you're trying to say, but let me ask you a question. If God wasn't good, why'd he send his son? Why were yet sinners? Maybe it's more than what has happened to us. Maybe it's what he wants to do in us and through us. Maybe you ought to shift your focus. See, you can get their attention with the question. They said, tell us, teacher, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they're just, yeah. And Jesus says, who of you, it's a question. Who of you, having a sheep, falls into a ditch, wouldn't pull it out on the Sabbath? I mean, who of you has any livestock that if it's in trouble, you wouldn't help it? What? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? What's he teaching us? There's no limit in this room, guys. He's not healing because the man with the withered hand has faith. He's being used as a guinea pig. They sure don't have faith. They're trying to trap Jesus. What's he trying to say? I heal people because I love them and I see their true value. I'm a redeemer and I bring things back to original value. Of how much more value is this man than one of your sheep? Now, honestly, that's a convicting phrase. Let me be real with it. Let me take it deeper. In those days, void of Christ, void of the Spirit of God, who knows that a person's sheep could be way more important than another man? Who knows your possessions and belonging is way more than another person? So there's so much conviction in what Jesus is saying. Do you know what I'm saying? You throw somebody on the scrap heap just to protect your flock because it's what you had. And it was your livelihood. Jesus is hitting so much stuff when he says this, of how much more value is a man than a sheep. In other words, you'll pull your sheep out of a pit on the Sabbath and not have a violated conscience that you broke the Sabbath, but you're trying to trick me in healing this man on the wrong day and stir up the crowd. What is wrong with you guys? I mean, if he would talk plain, that's what he's saying. And what's he do? He says, sir, stretch forth your hand right in front of him. You just gotta love Jesus. But watch, he's so pure and he's so real and amazing. Like, he's not doing it in spite of them. He's not doing it because he's mad at them. He understands they don't know what they're doing. He proves it on the cross. Forgive them, Father. He dies for every one of these people's salvation. They all could call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Every one of them. He's doing it because he values the man. And he sees the man for who he really is seen and how he's really seen in the sight of God. Are you with me? Now watch. If he sees that way, can we see that way? If he's that way, can we step into that? Can we really put on Christ, like the Bible says? Can we really walk in the light and live by the Spirit? I betcha. But you're not gonna if you don't see yourself the way God sees you and just accept forgiveness, accept right standing with God. Don't get in false humility. Don't be like, well, but brother, you don't know. I mean, I just, man, I got things I should know better and I still, yeah. And then you identify through it so you keep producing the same thing because as a man thinketh, so he is. So now you let condemnation dictate your life, and now it overrides true conviction, and now you've just labeled yourself as such, so you won't receive the very thing that'll change your life. See, a lot of preachers and pastors don't understand righteousness, so they're afraid to preach it, and when it is preached, they say, well, you're just giving people permission to sin. God is not writing a book that gives people permission to sin. He's writing a book that makes you free from its consciousness, its awareness, its desire, its compulsion, and most of all, its identity.
Right.
It is not humble. This is probably being recorded. Watch this. I'm not trying to pick a fight, but it is not humble to say you're a sinner saved by grace.
That's right.
It's totally, completely unscriptural and gross error.
Amen.
And religion attacks it, and misunderstanding people and people that are quick to speak attack it.
Yeah.
You present yourself as members and instruments of righteousness, which produces its fruit to holiness. How can you reckon yourself dead, Romans 6, indeed to sin and alive unto God, if you think you have to share a language that boasts in your ability to fail?
Right. Amen.
2 Peter 1, watch this. Or 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. He bore your sin and my sin in his body on a tree. Where did he take our sin? Into his body and put it on a tree. And anything on a tree is cursed by God. So what did God do? Curse his son, curse sin in the flesh. Woo! And now the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me. Don't be afraid to say it. don't be afraid to say it. Don't be afraid. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me
free
from the law of sin and death. I mean, three times in Romans 6, it says you're free from sin, free from sin. So the religious mind hears that what you're saying is you never, ever commit sin or never will commit sin. I wish we'd get off that fighting topic. That's not what we're trying to preach. But on the same hand, the last thing I'm expecting is just to fail in sin. I don't wake up waiting to sin. I wake up accepted in the beloved. I wake up righteous in his sight. I wake up free in regard to sin. Guess what that does? That empowers my life. Righteousness does. It's a work of grace, guys. We're trying to figure this out in the flesh. We're weighing ourselves by ourselves. We ain't weighing ourselves by the grace of God. I'm letting the grace of God now empower my life through a belief that produces its fruit to holiness. Now I actually have a desire for holiness and an ability to walk pure in things. If he couldn't have a pure heart, he wouldn't say to have a pure heart.
Right. Yes.
Come on. So now I'm letting the gospel and the finished work actually empower me to mold me and shape me into the thing he created for me and paid for me to be. And then when you preach it, you get criticized for preaching it because you're saying you never sin. No one's saying that. We're saying it's the last thing on our mind.
Yeah, right.
I'm not thinking about it. I'm not giving it power or place.
Right.
But if I do sin in this life I'm preaching, I'd be so aware of it.
Yeah.
And I would run to him.
Yeah.
And thank him for the blood making me wiser, sharper, changing my heart, because I don't want nothing to do with that thing. Sin should be like a third shoe. It shouldn't be some pulling attractive pleasure for a moment, because we have a greater understanding. We're not living for the pleasure of the moment. We've renounced Pharaoh. We've like Moses, we come out from that thing. And we don't fear the wrath of the king. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Come on, this is important. You got to put on righteousness. You got to be loved, forgiven, accepted. Watch. If you never let God love you this way and you never see his love this way, how are you going to ever love people the way he does?
Yeah, that's right.
If you're not being loved by him the way he loves you, how will you ever love people the way he loves them? See, it's the two greatest commandments, and they're tied together and married, because the second is like the first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And love your neighbor. Well, now we have a problem, because if you don't see yourself clear, you don't see your neighbor clear. So you actually love your neighbor the way you love yourself. Now, do you see why there's such an emphasis on identity crisis, low esteem, people not feeling good about themselves? The enemy is working hard to keep the gospel suppressed and keep us forgiven so we can go to heaven, but never get us free, never get us out of darkness and in the light. Make us believe it's heresy to even talk about having a pure heart. Blasphemy to even suggest that we people with such wicked, evil hearts could dare have a pure one. You're supposed to have a new one.
That's right.
The evil, wicked heart is supposed to be the old man.
Yeah.
You're supposed to have a new one.
Right.
Yeah?
Yeah?
But we get so tricked into weighing ourselves by ourselves, and we let our own human experience be our belief. And now we're trumping grace that wants to change our own human experience. We say, yeah, but people, and yeah, but brother, okay, so what are you talking about? Are you talking about people empowered by grace, walking in truth, or just people? Well, yeah, but brother, everybody has their moments. I can't tell you how many people have said that in my Christian life because of the things I preach. Brother, everybody has their moments. Don't be denied. Everybody has fallouts. Everybody has their moments. No, that's why you have yours.
Right.
Because you have a grid for it, and it's part of your identity. And you believe it. You're not going to have me fall out with my wife. I don't care if you say I'm lying, I'm in denial. One day you'll know it's the truth. Time will tell. You can criticize it all you want because you're protecting your own actions.
Right.
See, because you can't preach what you don't live. But you can't make me fall out with my wife. You ain't going to get me to get negative. You can't go, you can't, she can't trick me into putting her down. I can't not love her. Because love's on the inside of me, and I've been loved by God daily. It's not the day to have an argument with my wife. See, that sounds like perfection to people. I call it transformation and change. Doesn't he say we're supposed to be complete in Christ? What's that look like then in the manifestation? Not perfection, completeness, fullness. Knowing who you are and why. And now you're living it by grace. Guess who gets all the glory? Because without this truth, I wouldn't be free.
Yeah.
Guess who gets the credit? Guess who you love all the more because of it? And when you're living what you know you can't live. Then you just in love all the more. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Woohoo! But we better get past this thing like somebody owing us something and making people matter so much in our life that their conduct dictates yours. Come on. Because of the title they hold in your life. And you better be careful of your motives and what makes you tick.
That's right.
If you're married because your spouse makes you feel complete, you're on very thin ice. Because as much as you feel made right now, you could be broke in a moment. And I see people get broken, not recover. I see people get shattered and marked and never allow the truth to make them free. And now they just have a sad story and resume of what they've been through. And if you'd have been in my shoes, you'd understand. Y'all good? I don't even know what we're doing right now today. I'm trying to get to Colossians. I just read two lines and go, phew. What time is it? It's so frightening. There's no clock. What?
10:29.
Is that it? I got time.
I got you up there quick.
You did, man. Oh, bless you. Help me with time though. When it gets close to 11:15, I need to know. Cause we're on a schedule. lunch, break, and go out, right? So around 11:15, just give me some kind of sign, whatever, I don't know. Land a plane, something. I don't know. I mean, you're gonna do something greater than the Lord's ever done, because I haven't even been able, the Lord hasn't even been able to get me to land the plane for a long time. Actually, I've never heard him say land the plane, ever. So I'm just blaming it on him. I've never been preaching and heard the Lord say, okay, Dan, bring it in. Ever in my Christian life. Bring in the plane, Dan. I just circle the airport. I just circle. You say, ain't you gonna run out of fuel? There ain't a chance. you just fly, baby. There ain't a chance of running out of fuel. That ain't even a chance. How many times are we gonna circle? I don't know, but man, it feels good. That's been my whole Christian life. It's a good dilemma. Okay. He wants us to be filled with all wisdom and understanding, that you may walk, look at this, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. Guys, we're not going to do this without a healthy identity, without a healthy understanding of who we are in Christ and how he sees us every day. Like, if you don't wear him, you won't look like this. If you don't see yourself through him, if anybody owes you something and has the ability to let you down or fail you today, you won't fulfill the scripture. This prayer won't be your fruit. Are you with me? Amen. See, that's the beautiful thing about love. And that's the beautiful thing about when I talk about my marriage. Like, since I've been saved, my wedding vow to my wife is, you owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God for me. And as long as I draw breath on this earth, I will serve you in his unfailing love. That is unconditional on her end. That has nothing to do with her actions. That has to do with my calling, my creative value, my faith, the integrity of Christ in my life. So I am not going to let where she's not decide where I am. Jesus is way bigger than that. And if she's in that place, guess what she needs most? Love. If she's struggling, love. If she's thinking wrong, love. Not, boy, this is getting bad. God, I don't know what you're doing. And why we have to, if you don't change soon, I can only hold up so long. And all of a sudden, truth has a time frame? Come on. Whew, that's just good. Come on, we ought to live this way. I tell the story how my wife and I, we went through 8 years of identity crisis. She's just believing wrong. She was just believing she wasn't worth anything. It was a terrible time for her, painful time for her. There was challenges on my end. It challenged me in a lot of ways. She wouldn't even, I was a local full-time pastor. She wouldn't come to church. But nobody ever questioned anything because they saw my life and they saw I was the same exact person. And they just trusted that everything would have to work out and I must be in faith. They were never like, how's your wife? Where's your wife? Wait a minute. Are you sure you're good to pastor? Because you're nobody ever did nothing. They just saw my life and it was like, hey, he's fine. No, it's a fascinating thing that board and elders and another pastor never sat me down and said, what's going on? Because my life was exactly the same. Why? Because how my wife is doing has nothing to do with how I am. Oh, I wish we'd get that today. How my wife is doing has nothing to do with my countenance or my disposition. Because I did not wake up for her to love me. I woke up to be like him. And that's way more fun. No, it's way more fun. It's way more blessed to give than receive. There's a fulfillment in loving. There's a fullness in loving. There's a temporal gratification when your spouse is loving you. But when you're walking in love and you're untouchable because of that love and your emotions are solid in that love and your expression is sure in that love, I would call that freedom. Come on, I'm getting a little personal and intimate with you. I'm kind of making this thing, taking it a little deeper. We can live this way. And don't be talked out of it. Don't let anybody tell you it ain't possible, because Jesus would tell you they're wrong. You ask Jesus if this is possible. He lived it, didn't he? Boy, ain't it amazing? He's not on the cross screaming at the crowd. feet beyond description, blood pouring out of his body. He's so mangled and bruised, you can't even identify him. That's how the Bible describes it. And he ain't lashing out and bitter. You bunch of idiots, how many of you have I healed? I've healed your family members. I've fed your bellies. I've tried hard to show you how much I care. And this is what you do to me, you bunch of knuckleheads. Come on. We'll make a pretty incredible talk show. He'd be the victim and they'd be the bunch of villains. Bunch of idiots. Who don't deserve nothing now because they missed out on the good thing. And there'd be judgment. And there'd be identity of a victim. And nobody would win. And you'd be whatever you did. And you'd be whatever was done to you. And the story would end sadly. That is not the gospel ever. Ever. You are never a victim. It is never about what was done to you. It was about what was done for you. And if you don't get that, you'll stay in that self-focused trap. But you don't know what I've been through. But you don't know what I've been through. Aren't you understanding what he's been through is where you find the real you? And that's greater than what you've been through. What he's been through is where you find you. Apart from the incest, apart from the abuse, apart from the failed marriage, apart from the betrayal. Come on, guys. The last thing I need is sympathy. I need truth. The last thing I need is somebody to cuddle me and cry with me. I need somebody to lift me higher. That's right. The last thing I need is somebody to understand my pain. Come on, I don't need a support group to keep me the same. I need something to lift me out. Amen. Boy, I wish we'd preach the raw truth. Y'all good?
Yeah.
Come on, you're not going to be fruitful in every good work if these things aren't your revelation. If you don't see this way, how are you going to be this way? Are you with me?
Yeah.
That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful. I'm just reading it again because it's good. Fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might. Where's the strength come from? Him, according to his glorious power. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. For all patience and long suffering with joy. Boy, we should be preaching this stuff. Have a lot less counseling appointments. Well, brother, I'm just not that encouraged. Do you know, we have preached a gospel that actually empowers people to come to church discouraged. Then we preach that we understand why they're discouraged. Then we have an altar call for God to make them feel better and send them out knowing they'll be discouraged again, thinking that's the move of God, that he makes them feel better. Who's ever seen that cycle? We actually preach from the ball, but some of you have been beat down this week. Some of you have been mistreated by your coworkers. Some of you have even had trouble in your own homes. And God, right now, God, and they're coming up. And we're not even telling them how to live without a broken heart. We're not even telling them how to walk in love. We're just trying to get them to feel better. And we call it a move of God because the altars are full and everybody's crying. They're crying in despair, people. Your message is making them cry. In despair. And you think it's good preaching. With no hope. They're just focused on the wrong that's been done to them. And the tears are unhealthy the whole way down the aisle. It's not tears of repentance. It's tears of woe is me. I don't know why we think the harder people cry, the more God's moving. Sometimes cries are unhealthy. The tears are unhealthy. The motive behind the tears are very unhealthy. If you can change the motive of the tears, crying is not a bad thing. But everything has a motive behind it. There's healthy tears and there's very unhealthy tears. Yeah? Most ministries that I've seen are trying to make people feel better, not believe better. And they cater to feelings, impressions, memories, flashbacks, dreams. And they're a essential-driven ministry trying to make people feel better instead of believe better. Our goal is not to make you feel better, it's to make you see. And if you see, you'll be amazing. In the midst of it all. Yeah? So anybody that's known me for a long time knows I have a hard time moderating my expression and my zeal and my joy and talking about it and calming down. Do you think it's because for all these years, everything is cookie cutter perfect? And there's been no challenge? And that I'm like above the clouds because I so walk with Jesus and I'm so spiritual that I'm looking down on you peasants from my high place of victory, trying to get you to leap higher. Nope, in the world, just not of it. Same sufferings happening to you and your brothers all over the world. Don't think it's strange when it happens to you. Just having fun with you. I just went to a ministry this weekend, a recovery ministry that I love. They call me Happy Dan. I've been going there since the year 2000. And in 2022, they still call me Happy Dan. In that whole season was the 8 years, was both my children ran AWOL. My son was caught in drug addiction and dealing drugs and messing up bad for years. In that whole season, I'm Happy Dan. You get it? It's that thing I'm preaching to you today. Trust and you'll see it. And you won't let anything change the truth about who he is in you. So that in those moments you manifest him, not a broken heart. You manifest him, not loneliness. You manifest him, not offense and bitterness and letdown. Come on. Some of us, your child owes us so much and we reared him and raised him and we're finding our identity through him. And your child, your own child, you could be running the risk of your own child totally breaking you. Because people find their identity through their children and they believe their children is a direct expression of them. No, your child is an expression of their choices in their present life. They can be an expression of you, but they're definitely an expression of them in their own choices. Right? So you better be more secure than a wayward child. You better not panic and fear and just run into your bedroom squalling and wailing and crying because you're hurt and offended and afraid. You have a better identity than that. As a pastor, I've watched countless parents throw away their identity through a struggling child. And then they're unfruitful and their countenance falls and they're in despair until they know that their child's okay. And then the paradox is, in that insecurity, are they going to stay okay? Come on. I've been through this. I've watched it with people. And I try to give plain and straight answers. Okay. We're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience, for all patience. I have all circled both times. Strengthened with all might for all patience. Not some patience, all patience. What's the first attribute of love? Love is, So when people say, boy, I really lack patience, so go ahead and get formed in love. There's a joke in the church that says, well, don't ask for patience. God will give it to you. And we think it's something separate than what we're created to be. Love is patient. The first attribute of love is, so when you're saying I'm not patient, you're saying I'm not perfected in love. You don't need patience. You need to grow in love. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And love is doesn't think its own. It doesn't seek its own. So love is a selfless attitude. That's really what love is. It's a selfless attitude that considers others. If you could describe love, it's an emotion, an attitude, or whatever you want to define it that way, that doesn't consider itself first. Yeah? Love is amazing. It's kind, it's patient. Doesn't seek its own. Watch. Takes no account or keeps no record of the wrong done to it. Amplified says no record of the wrong done to it. Takes no account of a suffered wrong. How much account? Then why are we busted up by each other? Because we're probably not perfected in love. I think the goal of our instruction is love. The whole purpose of the commandment is love. And if God loved us this way, ought we not love one another? See, our goal isn't to go to church. Our goal is to be her. not attend her, be her. The church attends service to stay stirred up as the church. This is not the church. I'm looking at her. It's just true. Okay. So we're giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Guys, this is amazing language. Don't let anybody talk you out of this. Look what he has done, not what he's doing. Look what he has done. Boy, if every Christian would believe this, when nobody's looking, they get alone. They walk in their house, even a room that they fear to be in alone or something. You walk through that room and you lift your hands high and say, Father, I thank you. You have delivered me from the power of darkness. I am not in bondage. I don't have critters. I don't have closets. I have the spirit of the living God in me. And you have made me righteous and you have made me free. See, when people believe how they feel, then their feeling becomes attached to their identity. When people believe the truth, then the truth makes them free and eventually changes how they feel.
That's right.
Are you with me?
Yes.
So we're never trying to feel better. We're always looking to believe right.
That's right.
Believing right will line everything up. He has delivered me. I can't tell you how many times in my bedroom I would read that in the early days and just freak out. You have delivered me. I'm free. I'll never be in bondage again. You destroyed the greatest enemy of my life, and it was me living for me. God, you have erased selfishness, and nothing has the power to attach to the Christ that's in me. I would declare this stuff, and it was a victory to me, and I could see it. I realized you could give him no place. I realized if my motive was true and pure, it had nothing to cling to. I was like, right? Just like, wow. Yeah. You don't want, you know, if the devil's Velcro, you don't want to be a Velcro siding or pad, you know. He sticks to stuff. Watch this. Who, it's James 3, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him prove by the conduct of their life that the works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Who really understands what they're talking about? Let them prove it by the way they live their life. For if you have envy or self-seeking or bitter envy in your heart, don't boast and lie against the truth. Self-centered seeking. You have self-centered seeking in your life. Don't boast and appear to be something you're not. In other words, deal with that thing. Get that thing reconciled. It said, for this wisdom does not come from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, and demonic. And where self-centered seeking and striving exists, confusion and every evil work is present. Do you see how attractive self-centeredness is to every evil work? So watch this. Your spouse, and you're hurt by your spouse, and you're angry at your spouse. And now you're praying, and you think you're the only one praying, and your prayers are the fabric that's even holding the threads together. And you're in your bedroom, but you're just hurt, you're offended, you're actually, I can't believe how they're, God, you got to do something. They're so wicked, and God, you got to change them, and God. And you don't even realize that your motive is attracting every evil thing and creating confusion. That's why it's chaos in your soul. And you think you're praying. Come on. I've been in too many counseling sessions where people are just hurt and they're quoting the word. They're just angry and they're quoting the word. And they say they're praying for their marriage. No, you're not. You're complaining, you're hurt, you're broken, you're offended. It's a self-centered expression using spiritual words. And confusion and every evil works there. There's another motive I've seen in marriage. They're only praying for their spouse because if their spouse changes, that'll make their day. They're actually praying for their own sake. They know if their spouse changes, their life will go smoother. There's no mercy for the spouse. There's no wow, they don't know who they are. Watch this. I don't know how I got on this, but hopefully this helps somebody today. If a man loves his wife, why? It's because he loves himself. That's not vanity. He loves himself in God. He sees who he is. It's Ephesians 5. If a man loves his wife, there's one reason. He loves himself. So if a man doesn't love his wife, what's the problem? He doesn't even love himself, and yet the wife's busy being hurt because he ain't loving her. And she ain't even hurting that he doesn't know who he is. So there's no mercy, there's just hurt. You can flip it. You could take it ever. If I love Chris, I have the ability to love Chris because I love myself. If I love Ryan, it's because I love myself. I see who I am, and I got the best look at Ryan because I know how God sees me. He has to see Ryan that way. He did this once for all.
Yes, he did.
You get it? That's how you love your neighbor as yourself. Where am I at with time? Because it's eating up fast now, and I'm nowhere near where I was trying to.
Only 10:50.
Yeah. Whew. Move, Dan, move. Come on. I feel like we're spinning. No, we doing all right? You getting something?
Yeah.
You getting something? Good. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. In whom we have redemption. Redemption means brought back or bought back to original value. Whew. So we have redemption. So everything God intended, everything God created, everything God planned, everything God saw that was lost through sin, we have the redemption of all those things through the blood of Jesus that's speaking better things. Don't let anybody talk you out of this. Well, yeah, but brother, we're just in the flesh. So live by the Spirit. There's just so many petty lines out there. People just speaking out of turn. What do you do with Galatians? If I live by the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Did God just blaspheme? Did he miss something there? Oh, maybe when they wrote that, they weren't in the Spirit. Come on. How do you get around that? If you live by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not a spooky thing, living by the Spirit. It's living in truth. It's living by His Word. It's living in fellowship with God. His Word is Spirit and life. Yeah?
Yes.
Come on. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. What brings the redemption? The forgiveness of sins. The fact that He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay, so He took it away. So now what do? Still talk about it, reminisce in it, and boast in our ability to continue to commit it? That's what we do at large in the body of Christ. And when somebody preaches what I'm preaching, it gets attacked. Heavy. And I'm telling you, it's a demonic lie. That got so much scripture. The redemption comes through the forgiveness of sins. He's telling you, go ahead and be forgiven. Yeah. Be clean. Stand in the presence of God as if you've never sinned and be confident, not arrogant. They're two different things. Confident. Come boldly into the throne room of grace, not presumptuously. Boldly, because you see His heart, you see His love, and you see what He's done through His Son. Put it on and wear it. Man, it's been waiting to be wore. It's the only thing that fits you perfect. Everything else you've been wearing, you don't look good in anyway. You don't look good in unforgiveness, I promise. You don't look good in ungodly sorrow, like an ungodly sorrow. You don't look good in discouragement. You don't look good in offense at all.
Right.
You don't look good in anxiety. That ain't you. You don't look good in despair. Frustration? Nah, that don't fit you. Colors clash. Take that thing off and put on Christ. Wear what He made for you. It fits you perfect. He made it all by Himself for you to wear. Don't be afraid to declare your life righteous. It's what He rules His kingdom by, a scepter. And He touches Todd on the shoulder and says, ignites him righteous, right in the sight of God. Todd comes up from kneeling and yields his life to Him. And then He puts His life inside of him. But if he starts thinking for himself, if he starts thinking unclean, if he starts thinking not holy, if he starts thinking unforgiven, changes the whole picture. And all of a sudden, without even realizing, you're putting on them things that you were never made to wear that never looked like the real you. The forgiveness of sins is a big deal. It's why we believe for the sick to be healed. It's why we can even approach God. It's why we can be unveiled and have confidence in His presence. The forgiveness of sins. Please wake up every day and know you're forgiven. Please don't live in regret. Please don't live in guilt. Please don't live in shame. Come on, if your heart cares enough to be ashamed, you ought to let God forgive you. If your heart cares enough to be condemned, you ought to let God forgive you. If your heart cares enough to even feel bad, you must qualify for forgiveness. See, I learned this a long time ago, and it's a paradox. You can't condemn a person that's not alive inside, that doesn't have a sense of purity in their heart. But the condemned person believes they're a wretch and they're a mess because condemnation tells them that. But they wouldn't be so bothered if they didn't have a level of purity alive on the inside. It's just being misused. Because if you didn't have purity in you, you wouldn't care. You wouldn't even care enough to be condemned. You'd be like, whatever, who cares, whatever. I'll just do what I want to do, whatever. Condemnation is taking advantage of pure hearts that are misunderstanding. You can't condemn a person that doesn't care. You can't make a person that doesn't care feel guilty or be ashamed. It's a perversion. Trying to get you identified with what you dread and what you're condemned by. And then you put that on and now you have a low level of value and a low identity. And then you begin to live up to that low level and prove your worst fears that this is who I am. Because you begin to act on what you believe. And it produces fruit. And as a man thinketh, so he is. Cycles and addiction and all this stuff work that way. So our actions are our clothing. His actions are really our clothing. Yeah. Are you with me? Who is he? This one that gave us redemption and forgiveness of sins. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. Who's the nextborn?
Everybody getting born again. He's the firstborn.
For by him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities, powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before, I have this whole thing rainbowed. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. For we ought to probably live alive. That in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Come on, that sounds incredible, guys. So where do we come in? And you who were once alienated and you were enemies, you were estranged to God in your mind by the wicked way it worked. That's what he's saying. Yet even now he has reconciled. He's saying, look, even though all this is true, you were separated from this truth. You were lost in this thing where you were thinking, the thing that was motivating your mind, the self-centered way, right? You were alienated by God or from God by the way your minds were. Yet now he has reconciled. He didn't say we changed our mind. He just never changed his mind about us and why we're here. Because love never fails. See why you never give up on people? See why you never stereotype people? See why it's unhealthy to hear something about somebody and then when you hear their name again, you think of what you heard? Haven't we been notorious for that? First impressions. Oh, yeah, I know Johnny. Oh, yeah. Oh, no, I knew him like 5 years ago. I remember some stuff. But you don't even know where Johnny is, and you don't even know what happened in the last 5 years. You don't know if he wept and got before the Lord. Regardless, it's totally unhealthy to see Johnny for what he did wrong. You got to see Johnny. Forgive him, Father. He doesn't know what he's doing. Johnny is so much more than this. God, he has destiny in his heart. He has the gifts of the Spirit in his life. God, he has no idea who he is. And I thank you, Father, for raising him up and giving him wisdom and showing him rather than, oh, yeah, I know Johnny. Come on. We might be amazed someday when we stand before God and how we find that we judged people without even realizing it because we didn't speak life over them. We just believe what we saw. And we were in a position to speak life, and the power of life and death was in our tongue, and we chose death. Oh, yeah, I know, Johnny. Instead of, wow. You know, oh, I remember some stuff about, yeah, I heard that said, but listen, let me tell you who Johnny really is if he'd ever get an understanding. And if Johnny, because Jesus said, forgive him, he doesn't know what he's doing. There has to be some things that God wants to reveal to that man. I think we should pray for him right now. I don't think she would talk to him. I don't talk about him and reminisce 5 years ago. I think we should pray for him. If we have any sense of God's spirit in us and any heart for Johnny, we probably should pray for him right now. Man, if we cut off people like that, hey, did you hear about Jane? What do you mean? Did I hear about? Well, she, whoa. And you hear that first sentence? Whoa. Look, I don't even know that to be true. So either we get Jane on the phone right now and we talk to Jane, or we pray for her and speak life over Jane. But don't you leave this conversation saying Jane's this, that, and the other, because it's hearsay. And even if it's true, my goodness, don't put that on her as a garment. She's supposed to be wearing something totally different. So let's pray her through. Wonder if we'd start loving each other like that. Instead of, really? They did what? No way. They should know better. Well, they're in ministry. See, that's what just makes me so mad about the church. That's really helping. Brother Wicker, we are minds were getting now he reconciled. Uh-oh, how do you do that? In the body of his flesh, through death. Look at this. Why did he do this? To present you. Pull off the tarp. Ta-da. To present you. Ta-da. Holy. A sentence ago, you were alienated and wicked in your mind. A sentence later, the veil's pulled off through the finished work and the blood of Jesus. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. You know what happens to us? We don't release faith to put on holy, blameless, and above reproach. We agree with it scripturally. We don't put it on. We don't wake up in the morning, thank you, Father, that I'm holy in your sight, blameless and above reproach. You didn't wake me up today to correct me. You wake me up to father me. And God, your spirit lives in me because you want to. Holy Spirit, I welcome you. Thank you for the truth that's made me free. God, I thank you that I have destiny. I thank you I have purpose. I thank you today nobody owes me a thing. That sure beats, oh boy, my body don't feel good. I got a hard day at work. And God, if you don't do something, it's going to be rough. Sorry. Just most of the things that we pray aren't prayer at all. They're undercover complaining. In the body of his flesh to present us holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Uh-oh, I have a hyphen in my Bible. Uh-oh, if indeed you continue in the faith. What's he saying? If indeed you continue believing this. And don't let anything change your mind. It's always going to be true, and it'll be true for you, and there'll be fruit in it, but you better believe it. So if you're the enemy, what would you do? Try to get people to believe they're not holy, they're not accepted, that somehow they're out, somehow they're on the bench, somehow they're on the shelf, somehow God's ignoring them, somehow God's not hearing their prayers. Get them to just feel like they're separate from God and not above reproach. If you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel in which you heard. Guys, I have preached the gospel to you this morning. I really have. Which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. What time do I have, my friend? They did? Oh, bless your hearts. That's really good. So you guys like take that down because you don't want time in front of you, huh? Yeah, I get it. But not in this conference. You got to have me that clock up there. Thank you. So I just got a few minutes. I want you to see something real quick. Just flip the page. We're at Colossians 1. So Colossians 2 is right there. You might not even have to flip the page. I flipped the page and didn't have to. Look at verse 6 of Colossians 2. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How'd you receive him? By faith, by simple childlike faith. Anyone that comes to God must first what? Believe that he is. As you've received him, so walk in him. So this is a walk. We're not just praying to get our name in a book called life. This is a walk. Whew. So walk in him, rooted and built up in him. Okay, so watch this. So as we've received Christ the Lord, we're going to walk what? In him, not walk for him. Did you get it? Walk in him, which means he becomes our new, fresh identity, foundation, purpose, being. We're in him. I know we always say he's in us, because theologically he is by his spirit, but scripturally, scripture always emphasizes we're in him. That's powerful. You're going to walk in him. That means your identity is through him. It's from him. Everything you got is because of him, and who he is in you. That's living in him. So you're going to walk in him. You're not going to walk and hope he comes and helps you. You're walking in him. You're not bringing him into your world. You're living in the kingdom. It's totally different. Now watch this. Watch this. I want you to see this. Rooted and built up in him. That's twice in those two sentences. Boom, boom. You're built up in him. Where are you edified? In him. Where do you find understanding? In him. Where do you find identity? In him. Where do you find freedom, peace, redemption, acceptance? In him. You're not finding it anywhere else. You're going to find this is a very narrow door. And you better not open it even that wide. You only find the truth about you in him. Oh, we got to get that. Watch this. Established in the faith. Okay, so we're built up in him and established in the faith. The faith is a perspective we're all supposed to have of who we are now that he came. And look at this. He says, as you have been taught. I'm not being facetious and sarcastic. Watch this. You could go to church your whole life in today's America and never be taught this. Go to church your whole life and never be taught you're holy, blameless, and above reproach. In fact, you can go to church and be taught the total opposite. That you're sinful, you have wicked tendencies, and you ought to be glad God considers you. You go to church your whole life and never hear what you're hearing. Ain't that something? Beware. Uh-oh. Beware. That's a warning. Lest anyone would cheat you. That means rob you or take you plunder or hold you captive, some translations say. Through deceit or through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, just man's wisdom, man's language, man's reasoning, according to the basic principles of the world. Okay, beware lest any man, this is what it's literally saying, beware lest you be identified by anything outside of Christ. That's what it's saying. Beware lest you be valued by anything outside of Christ. Beware lest you be determined by anything outside of Christ. This is a very narrow door. Yeah? Oh my goodness. And not according to Christ. So all these things, yeah, but brother, yeah, but you know, yeah, but sometimes we just, yeah, but you beware. Don't be for sale. You've been bought with a price. Yeah? And not according to Christ. Look who Christ is. For in him dwells what? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And look who you are in verse 10. You are what? You're complete. Guys, this boils right down to faith. This boils down to a faith issue. So what are we going to believe? We're going to believe our past, experiences, emotions, feelings, the words of another, the actions of another, the lack of something in another. What are we going to believe to find ourselves and identify ourselves? Are we going to believe Christ? Because I just found in my Bible, I am complete in him. You see how I come across? You see how I, there's a confidence in me. There's an excitement in me. Every time you see me, some people have a lot to say about that, I guess, but I'll tell you where it comes from. I'm complete. I'm complete in him. I'm not just this way when I'm on the pulpit. I'm just this way. I'm complete in him. I was this way in my hotel room this morning. I'm complete in him. In fact, I woke up and it's amazing he was there. I mean, he could be so many places and he was in my room. I didn't even remember giving him a key. But he's there. Amen? Why'd I take this whole time to share this? Because this whole City Quake vision can only truly flow out of and stay sustained by a healthy identity in his people. When you realize he's anointed your head and your cup is running over, people will get a drink in your overflow. If they're drinking out of your cup, they're going to drain you dry. If they're splashing in your saucer, we're good. I travel 45 weekends a year. I don't know what tired of ministry means because I don't minister. I live Christ. It's way different. Can I tell you something that'll sound hard for your human mind to grasp and believe? I've been traveling for a long time. I don't have one memory of one weekend where I dreaded traveling or thought, oh man, I got to get on a plane, or oh, I got to get up early and catch a flight. I wish I could just hang out and stay home. Not one memory of one weekend that felt like that. Because I love my life in Christ and my cup is full and running over. Are you following me? And it's not like, oh, and these people, and they're going to draw on me and drain me. Probably not. Not one weekend. Now, that's not to condemn you or judge you or for you to compare yourself to me. That's just to say it's possible. That this word complete is a big deal. Fulfilled is a big deal. Fullness is a big deal. And it means something. And it's real. And just because it hasn't been our normal common experience doesn't mean it's not the kingdom of God. Yeah? Y'all good? Okay, so do y'all have a right to approach him? Do y'all have access to him? Can y'all wake up in him and be forgiven? Yes. It all boils down to what do you believe? Are you going to go with what you feel, what you think, or what you see in God's word? Yes. And we're going to let true faith overtake our lives and even align our souls and our emotions. There's two places I can show you in the Bible where faith is the answer and consummation for the saving of your soul, meaning your mind and your emotions, because our minds and emotions took a big hit through the fall of man. And there's a redemption even of your soul and your emotions. Like people say, well, God gave us emotions, not the emotions you grew up with. Adam gave you those. They're totally perverted. They're self-centered. They live from a self-centered wellspring, the emotions you grew up with. You deny yourself, your emotions change. When you don't have self-centeredness in your life and you walk in love, your whole expression changes. Ain't that something? So put him on, will you? Can I pray over y'all? Tom, are you so proud of me or what? Like, I am stepping down. Where's Tom?
You're not actually off the stage.
Oh, I'm stepping. I ain't going to blow this one. No, you're in the room. I'm doing this. I'm right here. Can we pray? I got 2 whole minutes I could pray if I want to. And still have victory on this thing. Tom, I don't even know what happened this morning. I feel happy. This is the first time I didn't blow up the time frame because they put a clock up there for me. Chris was keeping me on tabs. It was good. Felt like the time went slow, though, for me. Usually it goes so fast, but I felt like he Joshua'd me today and backed it up or something. But y'all didn't feel like wearied, right? Like, Father, I just thank you for this word. I just thank you, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, that no matter what Tom says, I still got a minute, a whole minute right now. So, Father, I'm just eating up half of this minute just thanking you for being so good. No, Father, would you let this grace rest on us? And everything that we heard today that was uttered by you, would you let it be the fruit, not the knowledge, but the fruit of our lives? And I thank you for it. Let no one strive. Let us be blessed and let us be found in your grace. And let your power and your working ability bring the change in our lives. We're willing and we believe you paid for it. And we say yes. Amen. Amen. Amen.